to continue a message that we began a couple weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, as a matter of fact. We had Mother's Day, and then last week was Pentecost Sunday, so we wanted to speak about the Holy Spirit, specifically holiness. But 3 weeks ago, we began a topic, or began the topic, of idolatry. And I thought this would be two messages. And the more I looked at it, the more it looks like it may be three messages, so we'll see what happens. I said to my wife, the more I think about this message, the more I have to write and the more I have to say. And she told me, well, you think too much. No, she didn't say that. But... And that's not something she could have said, I don't think. But praise God. One of the most important things that there is in the life of the believer is faith. Through faith, we can overcome anything and everything. Faith is something that has marked the people of God from the very beginning up until this day. The book of Hebrews, chapter 11, talks and tells us about the great exploits that the Old Testament saints did, and they accomplished those exploits through faith. Hebrews 11:32 reads, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, attained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might raise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." Two things in this scripture just about faith, although our message is not about faith this morning. But the scripture tells us that through faith we can, number one, do great things. But number two, we can also endure great things. Because as we discussed many times before, if we're truly serving Jesus Christ, we can expect persecution. And persecution at times can become more than what we can bear. I read a letter, and perhaps you've seen it online. If you haven't, Google Saeed Abedini, the American pastor who's been in prison in Iran. And he sent a letter to his wife to be read to the church. And it was and for those of you who are not familiar with his story, he's going through great persecution and trial in an Iranian prison. He's in solitary confinement. He's not receiving the food he needs. He's being tortured. They're trying to brainwash and propagandize his mind. But he has it all together, and he writes a letter of encouragement to the church. Why? Because the power of God is sustaining him. Because he's a man of faith. So faith isn't just something that moves mountains. Sometimes faith gives us the strength to climb over those mountains. Faith isn't something that just works in the Old Testament. It's critical to you and I as we live for God in the New Testament. We're saved by grace through faith. You can't do anything to earn eternal life in favor of God. You can only receive by faith what Jesus Christ has done for you on Calvary. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23, the Bible says, all things are possible for one who believes. Divine healing, authority over evil spirits, as we see through the life of Jesus and His apostles. The overcoming of fear and doubt, the strength to go on in the face of great persecution. And every prayer answered. How? Through faith. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 6, it says expressly, it is impossible to please God without faith. But faith is not an end to itself. You can't just be a person who believes in something, and that belief is able to propel you above your own humanness, your own weaknesses, your own struggles that you go through in life. For faith to be powerful and for faith to be pleasing to God, it must be in God and God alone. Exodus chapter 34, verse 14, the Bible says, for you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. If we want to be people of faith, we must worship God and worship God alone. We must have our faith in God and faith in God alone. We must have our hope in God and hope in God alone. And we must love God and love God alone. The problem we have, though, as human beings, is we're subject, because of our nature, our human nature, our sin nature, to gravitate towards worshiping, trusting, loving, hoping in things, rather than hoping in God, which has led us to our message on idolatry, our text being this morning, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let us bow our hearts this morning. Let's ask God's blessing as we look to His Word. Father, we thank You so much for the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ and for Your presence in this place. And we pray this morning that You would just now take us to a higher level in You. We ask, God, that You would pour Your Holy Spirit upon us as we look to Your Word. That You would send Your anointing not only upon Your messenger this morning, but upon everyone who is here, and that You would give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. We ask this all in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We began 3 weeks ago, and as far as preaching a sermon, 3 weeks is an eternity. I like the kids, some members of my family, not my immediate family here, but my family at home, when I call them, especially on a Sunday, I'll say, oh, you know, how was church? They'll always ask me how church was, and I'll ask them how church is, and I'll say, so what did he speak about? And that's a good question. They have to think for a minute. We forget after an hour, we forget a whole lot more after 3 weeks. So I would like to take a few moments this morning and just refresh our memories, how we got to where we are at in this message, in talking about idolatry. Man from ancient times has struggled with this issue, with worshiping things rather than worshiping God. In fact, the nation of Israel itself, at its inception, or it was birthed as a nation after it left the bondage of Egypt and walked into the wilderness of the Sinai desert. And right at the beginning, as God, not only after He had moved in a powerful way in sending the 10 plagues against the nation of Egypt in order to break the grip of Pharaoh, break that grip that he had upon them, But then going into the wilderness, receiving manna from heaven, supernaturally appearing on the ground, bread every day. Moses going up on the mountain of God and seeing the thunderings and lightnings, seeing the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of cloud by night. At the inception of Israel as a nation, it turned away from God and embraced an idol, the idol being a golden calf. It seduced them. It bound them. It haunted them throughout their existence as a nation and eventually led to their destruction. And man is no different today than he was those 3,000 years ago. Or 5,000. No, 3,000. Mankind is still prone to worshiping things. We see it, you know, I mentioned it 2 weeks ago. We see it with teenagers. You know, the posters of rock stars or sports stars and different things. And you know, it carries over into adulthood. How people idolize those who are celebrity, those are out in the public. But it goes deeper than that. Just being infatuated with Hollywood and celebrities and politicians and things of that nature. We talked about what a definition of an idol is, and as I mentioned a few moments ago, it's the worship of a thing as if it were God. Worship, I think, being best described from 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, putting our faith in, our hope in, and giving our love to a thing above God. We explored why we turn to idols. Bless God. If you know Jesus, you have everything you need in life. You don't have to worry about the clothing on your back, the food on your table, or where you shall live, because the Bible says, if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. We don't have to worry about sickness. If you contract an illness, even if it's terminal illness, and I know this firsthand, you either know God will heal you or He'll take you home to be with Him. You'll never be alone. He'll be with you wherever you go. The power and the presence of the Holy Spirit is everywhere. He's inescapable. You have a new family, and we can go on and on and on. But it comes at a price. In order to receive new life, you must first give your own life. We shared a quote. People worship idols to get something without giving everything. Oh, yes, we want those things in life, but do we want to surrender our lives completely before the Lord Jesus Christ as God has called us to live? So refusing to lay down our hearts before God, we turn to idols. Our idols today may not be golden calves and poles that the Israelites also engaged in, but they are numerous. The idols of money, the idols of possessions, the lure of fame, science. We treat science as authoritative over God. Some sacrifice or worship at the idol of sex, leisure, pleasure. Some individuals, their idol is family. Some people serve their career. For some, it's celebrities or personalities. For others, it's doctors and medicines. Now, let me say, and I mentioned this at the end of the message 3 weeks ago, I'm not saying anything against doctors or medicines, but they are not God. God has the final say. And although they may pronounce in their knowledge that you know, you have a certain thing and this is going to be the outcome of whatever disease or illness that you have. God has final say. Don't give up your faith in Jesus. Keep having your faith in God. And idols are something that is also something that enters into the church. There are Christian idols. You know, in the Old Testament, Solomon worshiped God, but then he allowed all kinds of other idols to come into the kingdom. In the church, we see idols of money, success, of personality. Some people worship ministries rather than God. Some are slave to their theology rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some married to social issues. Some politics, to name a few. We can go on and on. But the thing about an idol is that it is never satisfying. It will never give you what you're truly looking for. Oh, it may excite you for a while. In fact, you might even get some success for a while. But eventually, you will be left wanting. The reason? Back in the Old Testament, when Aaron made that golden calf, all it was probably a hunk of wood with some gold hammered over it. And I don't know about you, I've got little metal things in my house, not idols. And they can no more save me than this pulpit. Idols will leave you wanting every time because they are powerless to do anything. Especially give you what you're truly looking for, and that is peace and fulfillment in your life. Only Jesus can give that. But when we start, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, when we start on that path to idolatry, it leads us down a darker path of even more idols. I like to think of it a path spiraling downward. Because when one idol, as benign as it may seem, when it doesn't give us what we want, when it doesn't give us what we need, when it doesn't satisfy our soul, then we look to more idols. And the thing about idols, they may look innocent on the outside, but they're evil on the inside. Will lead us to worship things that are not only ungodly, that are evil and sinful. This happened in the nation of Israel. It started with a golden calf. But it ended up with the embracing of idolatry that included prostitution and child sacrifice. And so we left there. So picking up from where we left on, how can we then avoid the trappings of idolatry in our lives? Because we're subject to these things. This is something that we will wrestle with all of our lives until Christ comes. Well, the important thing, and I think we're going to look at three individuals. We're tracing the golden calf through history, and I think we're only going to get through the first one this morning. What we need to do as far as to avoid the trappings of idols is, number one, understand where they can lead, but understand how easy it is for us to be seduced by them. And there are three people in Scripture that give us good insight that can help us to live above that temptation to fall into idolatry. The first being Aaron, the man that we've been discussing. The second being the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, not the United Kingdom of Israel and Judah, but the first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, Jeroboam. And the last being a man who was also a king in Israel named Jehu. Let's begin with Aaron. And who Aaron was, he was the brother of Moses, and he was the first high priest of Israel. Now, Aaron was no ordinary person in that he got to see and experience the power of God firsthand. When you read the book of Exodus and you read the story of Moses, Moses, when God called him at 80 years of age, living as a humble shepherd in the middle of nowhere, when God called him and said, I'm going to use you to be a deliverer of my people who are in bondage in Egypt, Moses said, no way. And the reason he objected to that and was hesitant in obeying God and saying, yes, God, I will do what you say and I'll go to Pharaoh and I'll be your instrument, was because he wasn't someone who was gifted as far as speaking. So God said to him, well, your brother Aaron is coming. Let Aaron talk with you. I guess Aaron was more the outgoing type and Moses was kind of an introvert. So Aaron firsthand got to see everything that God did. He got to see when Moses first went before Pharaoh, Moses throwing his staff on the ground, the staff becoming a serpent, and of course Pharaoh's servants, they did the same thing, except the only thing that was different, Moses' serpent swallowed up all of Pharaoh's magician serpents. He got to see Moses put his hand in his cloak, pull it out, leprous as snow, put it back in, healed, completely whole. He got to see all the different plagues. He understood the power of the blood of sacrifice being placed over his home, preserving the firstborn. He experienced the Red Sea's parting. He walked across dry land and then he saw the Red Sea come crashing down upon the chariots of Pharaoh. And then he comes to Mount Sinai with Moses. Moses says, I'm going to go up to the mountain of God. I'm going to get the law of God. You're in charge. Reading Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 through 4, we see what happened to Aaron when Moses wasn't there. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. As we discussed several weeks ago, he just didn't make up the calf out of thin air. The calf was an Egyptian god, the god of fertility, a god that the Egyptians would worship so that they would have plentiful crops. Now, if you remember from your Bible study, the Israelites, by trade, were shepherds, and something that they would look for as far as provision from God is fruitfulness, specifically good pasture land and health for their sheep. And so Aaron made a god that would appeal to the Israelites for where they were in life. That's what they were looking for. And he did this right on the heels of this mighty deliverance from God. First thing I'd like to say about this, and the first thing that we need to understand, because I think we have already experienced this, and I think we need to understand this for ourselves, but also for those people who newly come to Christ, that idolatry is waiting for us as soon as we accept Jesus. That temptation, and if you remember, I think we talked about this last week, one of the most pure moments I think we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is that moment when we truly, genuinely give our lives to God. We understand that not only Christ died for us, that we're sinners, and that we need His forgiveness. And I can truly tell when someone has accepted Jesus, not just said a prayer, you know, because everyone's raising up their hands, but truly accepting Jesus because they're willing to do anything, to give their lives completely to Jesus. And not only are they willing to surrender their lives completely before Jesus, they're willing to do anything for God, and they believe everything. That's how we should be. But then time goes on. We'll talk a little bit why, because we see this in the story of Aaron. You know, we get up from the altar and we walk out the doors, and then the real world hits our face. And that's when the temptation for idolatry comes. We need to know that for ourselves, because the moment after you accepted Christ as your Savior, that's when that temptation came in your life. You may have entertained an idol and never have even addressed it yet. What moved Aaron to so quickly, and I mean relatively quickly, Moses was up there for 40 days, so quickly make an idol in the face of the glory and the presence of God? I think one reason, it was no Moses. He was all by himself. You know, one reason a lot of people put their faith, their hope, and their love in things rather than God is because they're trying to serve God through a third party. For most people, it's a parent. You know, I've got a mom who prays, I've got a dad who prays. Or for some of us, it's a sibling. I've got a brother or a sister, so I'm okay. For some, it's their spouse. They really hold on to that verse, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you and your household will be saved. I'm okay because my husband or my wife's serving Jesus. But for many people, even people who attend church every Sunday, they're trying to live by the faith of the pastor or the Sunday school teacher or the deacon or the elder. And if all of a sudden they're not on the scene, and that's the trouble, if you're facing me or in someone else, we're not God. We're not everywhere. And so we might not always be available to help or to pray. And then when you're by yourself, because you haven't cultivated that ability to trust and believe in God completely for every need that you might have, you crumble and you turn to an idol. Know Jesus for yourself. I applaud all of you for making the effort to come to church. But this should just be part, a small percentage of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, not something to sustain yourself by. God died so that He could have a personal relationship with you. Aaron, although he had seen the works of God, lived under the bondage of Egypt for so long that he could not make that jump from living by sight to living by faith. He was afraid, and it was 40 days, and the people that he was in charge of, that he was watching over, they began to get nervous. And so his fear moved him to making an idol. Is there reason to be fearful today? Absolutely. In fact, if I don't know Jesus, I don't know what I would do. I can understand the alcoholic. I can understand the drug addict. You don't know what your future is. You don't know who holds tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to have a job. You don't know if you're going to be able to retire. You don't know if you're going to have a home. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have anything. Too many of us, in living for the Lord Jesus Christ, are living by sight and not by faith. That's another reason why I think it's encouraging to just take some time every so often, you know, that 10-day media fast. And I just don't think it's from, you know, the ungodly stuff, but also from all the things of the world. It can get to you. You turn on... I was going to say the radio. I don't think anyone does that anymore. You know, the TV or the internet news. You know, it's all gloom and doom. And sometimes you just got to separate yourself so you don't lapse back into living by sight. You can be reminded in your spirit that we've been called to live by faith so that no matter what's going on in the world, God's going to take care of you. How do we know if we're wrestling with fear and doubt? Can you imagine doubt coming in so early? Does fear and doubt go hand in hand? They're siblings. One way that fear and doubt is manifested is through impatience. Not only was Aaron fearful, he got impatient. 40 days Moses was up there, and you know, 40 symbolically in Scripture is a time of testing. Sometimes, you know, I've seen that even in my life, you know, a period of 40 days or something of that nature, you go through a different situation. And he failed the test. Why? Because he was impatient. He wasn't willing to wait for Moses. But more importantly, he wasn't willing to wait for God. Let me tell you, friend, God's timing, as you know, is not our timing. Not only is God's timing not our timing, but he often goes not only beyond what we're comfortable and beyond our limits, but sometimes he goes when all hope is lost. For instance, I remember one of the first sermons I spoke way back 20-something years ago was from John 11, the story of Lazarus. Jesus received word that Lazarus was sick. And the Bible says in John chapter 11, he waited 2 more days before even going to Bethany where Lazarus was. The name of the message was, "Lord, you're too late." By the time he got there, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. They had a time frame that God was supposed to move, and he didn't. And he knew them. And he loved them. Lazarus was his friend, as was Lazarus' sisters, Mary and Martha. And when the deadline came, God goes beyond our deadlines. Lazarus died. But that didn't stop the power and the deliverance of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus stood before that tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Immediately he came out of that tomb. Grave clothes and all. How often do we turn to idols? Because the promise that God has either given us in Scripture or the promise that He's spoken to our heart has gone beyond the deadline. So we put our faith in something else. Thirdly, we see in his life, Aaron had a failure, I touched on this earlier, to break old habits. He was stubborn. One reason we turn to idols is because before we accept Jesus, that's the way we were living. We trusted in the almighty dollar. You know, we live for success or for our career. And that's what we're used to. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to modify the way that we live. It's our first instinct. We can't be stubborn and live for Jesus the way that God wants us to live for Him. And so, to get a hold of our fear, we need to get a hold of what it really means to live for Jesus. Which means when we come to Jesus, it's not just a matter of accepting Him and confessing Him as our Savior and asking Him to forgive us, but to repent, which means to change. And repentance relates not only to sin, to the evil things that we used to do, but also the way that we used to live. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, instead of living by sight, we live by faith. And so when we're faced with problems, because it's the problems that smack us in the face that tempt us to move from idols, we need to think. Because very possibly, your first instinct is the wrong instinct, is the ungodly instinct, is the old way of doing things. We need to make sure that how we are reacting to the challenges and the situations that are in our lives are God's ways, of ways of hope, faith and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lastly, and I'd like to ask our musicians to come. Overcoming this fear that gripped Aaron. Comes through not only getting a hold of Jesus, but of practicing or building patience. In addition to fear, and one manifestation of fear is impatience. One of the things that moves us to serving idols is not being willing to wait on God. And so it's important for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to build patience. And there's two ways that patience is built, or three ways actually, in the life of the believer. Number one, growing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is patience or endurance. To wait on God, and there are many reasons why we have to wait on God when trouble comes. Sometimes it's for you. Sometimes it's for the people around you. You know, going back to Lazarus, when God raised Lazarus from the dead, because it had been so long, many people were able to come to Bethany, come to the household, and grieve with the family. And all those people were able to witness the power of God. When you go through a struggle and are waiting on God, don't give up. Have patience, because God's going to get more of the glory. So we need to be full of the Holy Spirit. But we can practice patience or build patience in very practical ways in our lives. And I mentioned this not too long ago, but you know, one way to build patience is, you know, when we're in the supermarket line and you know they have to get the price check, or someone's fumbling for their checkbook, or they forgot an item, or this or that, and you're waiting. Don't react. Don't huff and puff. Calm your soul. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I understand. You know, it's a little thing. But help me to wait patiently. You know, it's amazing when you're at a stop sign and traffic is going by, a minute seems like an eternity, doesn't it? But really, a minute is just a minute. Let's start using these everyday things to help us to build patience. And the third way, and probably the most unpleasant way, is from Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Scripture says, suffering produces patience, endurance or perseverance. There are times that God allows difficulty to come into our lives so that patience will be built within us. Either way, it's important. For the patient man or woman is not subject to idolatry. Let's stand this morning. And in closing, I hope everyone here has given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've given your heart to God. And you love Him. But have you given your mind to Christ? And what I mean by that, have you given to God the old patterns, the old ways of thinking? Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the Bible says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If we're to serve Jesus in the way that God wants us to serve Him, we need to think in a brand new way. And God is willing to help us to do that. And so this morning, before our worship team begins to play, we're going to have a general prayer, but we're going to open up the altars. And my challenge this morning to you is this. There may be some who are here today, and because of fearfulness or because of impatience, instead of waiting on God to do that work of deliverance in your life, you've turned to an idol. It might be the idol of money. It might be a person that you're going to get you out of whatever jam you're in. Whatever. And I'm not saying that people can't. Yes, people can help you in the situations that you're going through. But let me tell you, the way to people is through Jesus. And if you seek, you put your faith, you put your hope in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it won't help you, because idols are powerless. And you know that you have turned to things, or you've turned to people, or you've turned to institutions. For some, it's the government. That's their idol. You need to ask God this morning to renew your mind in the name of Jesus. And begin to think as He wants you to think. Living by faith and not by sight. Faith in God, not the things of men.